We've been in a series about sowing into the kingdom, which is kind of a, I felt like it was just the time that we should do that, that we should talk about sowing the things that we've been learning. We've been learning a lot of things over the last couple of years about how the kingdom works and how we are part of that inner working of the kingdom, what the king is like and what's important to the king. Because the kingdom is much more important than the United States of America. The kingdom of God's much more important than a church or what's going on in the city. Because the kingdom boundaries are there. The kingdom has no boundaries. It's wherever Jesus' rule and reign is. And so, and it's hard for us to understand the kingdom of God. We can get what it's like to live in the United States and live in the under the government of God, government of the United States. But it's really hard for us to figure out what it's like to live in a kingdom. Unless you've lived in the UK or the Bahamas or someplace like that where they actually operate as more like a kingdom, their structure is more like that, you really don't know what it's like. We think that we have a vote and we have a say and we have a voice. And it's a democracy or a republic, really, is what it's like in the United States. But we think we have input that we can give and that our voice is important. In a kingdom, the king's voice is important, and everything else falls underneath that. And it's just difficult for us. It was difficult for the disciples when Jesus was trying to tell them, because all Jesus talked about was the kingdom. He didn't talk about the church, you know, except to Peter. And that went a little rough for Peter, you know. So understanding the kingdom's a difficult concept for us, because one of the biggest struggles we have, honestly, oh, there's a little fishy. You want that? No? It must have been swimming in the river. I still would need it. Where was I before I was interrupted by a fish? Squirrel. Huh. We think we have a say. We don't. Because there's a king. You know, the king is king over his kingdom, and so we're trying to understand that. And so when you talk about sowing into the kingdom, we're not talking about sowing into the church or sowing into the neighborhood or sowing into the city, but we're talking about sowing into something that God orchestrates himself. He's really Lord. And one of the biggest, is one of the biggest troubles we have with this whole idea of kingdom is lordship. We don't like being told what to do. Right, Tasha? We don't like being told what to do. We don't like it when people tell us what to do. We just kind of got, it makes us bristle. And she's not the only one. I'm that person too. I've never had a mentor in my life. Roger Lucas came pretty close, but it was still different. I really wanted somebody that would walk with me through life, point out to me the things that I should focus my attention on, and try to help me get to the place where God wanted me to go. You know, I've always wanted that in my life. And then, on the other hand, I don't think I could do it. I don't think I could handle somebody telling me what to do. This my biggest struggle is with lordship, you know. And that's why I'm married to Jody, because she pushes against that all the time. And I just need that. Now, don't get any ideas that you're going to be that person in my life. So just kind of just chill out and relax. This is not your responsibility. But we struggle with lordship. You know, a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, off the cuff, I just said, my kids are, Scott and Alex are in Southern California. They wanted to get a house, which is down there is like ridiculous. Trying to buy a house in Cali, it's just ridiculous. And so they were pursuing this, and I kind of off the cuff prayed, Lord, let them have this house that they want just to show them that you're Lord, just to show them that they can trust you, that you're big enough. And so we went through the whole process that week, and they were bidding for this house, and down there, whatever the starting price is, it just goes up from there. It's not like here, everybody pays more for a house than it's worth. It's just a matter of who can win the bidding war. So they were bidding on this house that they were trying to get that would be a really good house for them, and they came in second. So there's the big challenge comes for Scott, is like, are you going to let this unfold? And the deal was the other people could have the house. They had the house. They had 10 days to come up with everything they needed to do to put it together. And that 10th day was Friday. So Scott let go of it. And he says, his words, I could show you the text. His words were, if this happens, it'll totally be God. Wouldn't you know, Friday, the people backed out and he got a text that said, the house is yours. And he blames the whole thing on God. He thinks the whole thing. So the couple days leading up to that, his dryer goes out. His hot water heater in his apartment goes out. Yesterday, there was a leak that leaked down in the people downstairs because of something. Garbage disposal broke. I mean, his house, the place he's living in is falling apart. And just yesterday, he found out that he gets to move it. He gets to move into the new house in 21 days. It's just amazing. And the coolest thing for me as a dad is to watch my son confess that Jesus is Lord over his life. I don't care about the house. I mean, houses are there. There's lots of houses, but there's not very many opportunities to see your kids confess that Jesus is Lord. And so it was such a good thing. Every time I get the opportunity, I just keep pointing them back to that fact. Even to the point where in order to get this house up for sale, they put all new appliances, refrigerator, stove, air conditioning, washer and dryer in the place. And Scott asked for all those appliances in the offer and they gave him everything. I mean, it's just grace, grace, grace. Grace, the grace of God. And I think the biggest part of it for me was to hear him say, I know that this would never, I knew this. In fact, he told me this yesterday. He said, I've never questioned this decision because it had to be God the way that it worked out. So anyway, lordship is a big deal. And it usually comes at one point in our life when we step out and trust God for some really difficult things or really important things. Major relationship changes, job changes. I remember when I came back here from right after we got married, we moved back here from Everett, and I worked in my old position, and I wanted out of that position really badly. And the Lord, and I was in a number two position, and I was just so arrogant. I thought I could do a better job than my boss could. And the Lord said, I'm not letting you leave this position until you can support that guy, until you can support him, until you can make him successful. I'm not going to let you leave. It's kind of embarrassing, but it took me a year. It took a year. And it could have happened any time, but it took me a year to resign myself to the fact that Jesus was Lord over my life and I needed to serve this guy. So sometimes the lessons, and that really opened the door for everything in ministry, that year of waiting on that job to open up. Sometimes the Lord positions us that way. So anyway, we're going to talk about lordship. Today we're going to talk about sowing creativity, which doesn't mean you get out your art stuff, you know, or write a song or something like that. You're going to be blown away today by what we're talking about because everybody gets to play. It's not just the creative folks, which, you know, if you know creative folks, they drive you kind of crazy. It's really all of us. We've been all called there. So where do you start out when you talk about creativity? God. You go to Genesis 1. So if you got your notes, we're going to read through all of the first chapter of Genesis. Because I want this in context, because there's something going on that God's doing. He's creating. And I don't want to just read the first verse. We could read the first two verses and get everything we need for the teaching today, but I want to read the whole thing. So this is, if you can go to your notes, if you have them. If you don't have notes, they're out on the table. And Tracy's going to bring them. So this is the deal. It starts in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Then God said, let there be space between the waters to separate the waters from the heavens and the waters from the earth. And that is what happened. God made this space to separate the waters from the of the earth from the waters of the heavens. God said, or God called the space sky, and evening passed, and morning came, making the second day. Then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so the dry ground may appear. And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land, and the waters seas. And God saw that it was good. Then he said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant, and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. And that is what happened, and the land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants, and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the third day. Then God said, let the lights appear in the sky to separate the day from night, and let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on earth. And that is what happened. God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. It's kind of a sideline. Oh, and by the way, he made the stars. God's so cool. God set these lights into the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night and separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. So God created the sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then he blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the fifth day. I think we're getting to the end here. He's almost done. Then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals. Then, and that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant through the earth, and all the fruit trees are your food. And I have given you every green plant as food for the wild animals and birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything has life. Isn't that cool? Everything has life. And that is what happened. Then God looked over the land he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. You can see why there's a day of rest that follows this. There's a lot of work that's going on. There's a lot of things that are happening here. So there's two words in the Hebrew that it uses in this section of Scripture that talk about creation. One of them is create, bara, which means to form from nothing. And then there's another word that's translated make or made in here, and I've highlighted those in bold because you can see they're scattered throughout here. But when it says make, that word is asa, which means to form from something that's already been created. So there's two kinds of words that are used for creation here. But mostly what God does is he creates out of nothing. Creation isn't like taking two elements and bringing them together and making something out of them. That's what we do. We procreate. But he creates. He takes things that don't exist and he makes them into something. So when he creates a person, he creates a destiny for that person. Granted that it's the DNA from a husband and a wife, a male and a female that combine to make a person. But the destiny, the essence of who that person is, the essence of Hendrix is something God creates. It's not something that mom and dad create. It's something that God creates when a child is created. So we are involved in the process, very much involved in the process, but the essence of what's happening when a person is created, a child is created, is something that God does. He creates that out of nothing. And so we're all different, like snowflakes. I mean, we're all very different. But that's part of the creative nature of God. It's not because that's just the way it works. That's the way he intends it to be. He intends to create. And he creates it out of nothing. Miles Monroe, who's one of the best teachers ever about the kingdom of God. If you ever want to just study the kingdom, I know Rick's watched like tons of Miles Monroe. He's a fan completely. He's one of the best teachers on the kingdom of God. And I would really encourage you. We have more access to excellent teachings. You can watch teachings that have come out of the 50s on YouTube. You can watch history. We don't need history books. YouTube is an amazing source for history. You can watch all these things. But you have access to what people are saying all across the world this week on the internet. I mean, you can shop on the internet. You can, entertainments on the internet. But there's huge lessons in the kingdom in the internet too. You just have to spend your time doing that stuff instead of just wasting time, which is, there's so much to learn. I just have to say this. My wife has grown so much the last 3 or 4 years. Jody has changed dramatically. And it's because she's constantly watching and listening to people teach. She's listening to people talk about the God that she loves. And she just falls in love with him even more. And it's changed her. It's not important who she's listening to, but she's feeding off that stuff. She's not feeding off TV. She hardly, except for NCIS, because she just loves to watch Tony's sense of humor. Except for NCIS, she just loves feeding on what people are talking about when they teach about the word. And so it's everywhere. And Miles Monroe is a great place. Anyway, he said this: everything was created before it was made. Creation is the act that started the process. In order for something to be creative, you have to start with nothing. That is why creation is ascribed to no one but God. Listen to this. Only God could start with nothing and end up with something. This is why God has a problem with idol worship. Because when you worship an idol, you're worshiping something that's less than God. That's why he has a problem with it. It's not that he's insecure, but you're worshiping something that isn't a creator at all, but is below that. So if you look at this section of scripture, it's really interesting. If you go back to the first two verses, says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Does anything seem weird to you there? Anyone? Does it seem weird that God created the heavens and the earth, and then what is in verse 2 exists? Doesn't that seem weird? I've never noticed that before. But it is odd that verse 2 is there. It's like something happened between verse 1 and verse 2. What happened there? It says in verse 2 that it's formless, empty, and it's dark. Formless means without order. There was disorder. There was no order on the planet. Does that sound like God would create a planet with disorder on it? And then it also says it's empty. The other translations say there's chaos or confusion there. And the darkness is the absence of light. These problems are not the result of God. God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't create that way. First of all, it was formless. God's a God of order. That means that if things are out of order, somebody else is at work there. It says that it's empty. God's not the author of confusion. So somebody else is at work there. Darkness is there. God's light, and in him there is no darkness at all, it says in 1 John 1:5. So wherever you see darkness or the absence of light, then you know that somebody else is at work there. So here's an interesting question. What happened between verse 1 and verse 2? It's almost like there should be a verse 1.5. You know, that there's something in the middle there. There's something that's existed there. Well, scholars believe that what happened between verse 1 and verse 2 is what's spoken about in Ezekiel 28. That's actually what happened. Let's look at that. And you have the scripture right there. You don't have to go very far. It says in Ezekiel 28, verse 12, Son of man, sing this funeral song for the king of Tyre. king of Tyre, he's actually speaking to the demonic influence over that king and over that kingdom. So that's who God wants to speak to. He doesn't want to speak to the king of Tyre. He wants to speak, he's speaking to the demonic influence over that king. Your clothing was adorned with every precious stone, red carnelian, pale green peridot, white moonstone, blue green beryl, onyx, green jasper, blue lapis, lazuli, turquoise, and emerald, all beautifully crafted for you and set in the finest gold. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking to the demonic influence over Tyre. This is Satan. This is the section of scripture where it talks about the fall of the angel Lucifer. This is where Lucifer fell. That's what this description is of. And so what you see here is a description of Lucifer, the one who existed in the throne room with God until he got so full of pride and wanted so much attention for himself that it actually caused him to be removed from God's presence. So there were three main angels, Gabriel, what's the other one besides Lucifer? Michael and Gabriel, the highest level angels. They all three existed. They all three had a voice around the throne. And Lucifer was amazing. Look at all these stones were part of who he was. It wasn't something he wore. It was part of who he was. And so God's light, right? And he emits light. And so when light is part of what exemplifies who we are, we're just reflecting light. Light doesn't originate with us. It's reflected in us. But God is light. That's who he is. He's light. And when he emits light around the throne, you can see that what happens here is the light would hit Lucifer and it would refract and it would be this beautiful bursting out of color that existed around the throne room. And Lucifer was responsible for that. That was his job. It says, on the day that you were created, let me back up a bit. Finest gold. In the King James, it's this part where it says that they were given to you on the day you were created. They, in the King James, says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you the day you were created. Timbrels and pipes are like tambourines, clank, loud, bright noises, and pipes are like the pipe organs in a big organ. And so what the description here is that, you know, we've heard a lot of people say that Satan was, or Lucifer was, the worship leader in heaven. Well, he really wasn't the worship leader. He was the thing that produced sound, music. In the same way that the jewels that were part of who he was refracted and exposed the light of God, when the wind of the Spirit would move in that area, it would blow through him and it would hit those timbrels, they were like chimes, and the pipes, and they would create noise. Lucifer was actually an instrument in the presence of God. His whole being was an instrument. And you can see how if you were just creating an amazing light show and sound was coming through you and this beautiful sound emitted from who you were, you would have a tendency to think you were pretty cool. Well, Lucifer thought he was a little too cool, and he wanted the glory for himself. And you can see why, because he was so magnificent in the throne room. Well, when he fell, it was a big deal. Look, I read this book this week called Creativity According to the Kingdom, which is by a basket maker. It just kills me. I just think it's funny. This guy makes baskets, and he writes a book about creativity in the kingdom. His name's Matt Tommy. He said this: many scholars believe that it was Lucifer's position in the heavenly throne realm to literally reflect the light of God as it came forth. What a magnificent display of beauty that must have been. And when the wind of God blew through him, his body would have literally resonated as an instrument, because the timbrels and pipes were not just something he played. They were actually part of his being. Your design is as a creative worshiper, artist, business executive, and homemaker is the same as Lucifer's original design, to live in the presence of God, reflecting his light and sounding forth his sound in the earth through the unique way that the Father has created you. And that's every one of us. We were all created that way, in the same way that we're all created to be priests. We're all created to worship God. And so when it talks about, you know, we come to worship him, it's like a bigger deal than just watching the couple people up here on stage make noise. There's something in us that can come out of us that glorifies God anytime, anywhere. So let's go on. Verse 14. Again, we're talking about Lucifer now. I ordained you and appointed and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had, and he, what do we use? Guardian over the atmosphere of the throne. That's really what Lucifer was guardian over, the atmosphere around the throne. So he would protect it. That was his job, to protect it. And here he was, the one that was supposed to be protecting it, was now actually stealing it, trying to hijack the thing. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. It's again a picture of that heavenly throne room. You were blameless in all that you did from the day you were created. So he was a created being until the day evil was found in you. This word evil is not sin, it's iniquity. And there's a difference between sin and iniquity. Sin is a physical experience. It's doing a physical thing. Like if you stole something, that would be a sin. Or if you had an adulterous relationship, that would be a sin. But iniquity is different. Iniquity is a quality or a type of sin. It refers to the sins you can't see, like jealousy and deceit and envy. That's what iniquity is. And that was what Lucifer was being accused of, as iniquity. The evil you did, the iniquity that you did, was iniquity was found in you. You were jealous for my glory. You were jealous for my presence. Verse 16, your rich commerce led you to violence. In other words, he violated the laws of his position, and you sinned. So I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God, from my throne room. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from the place among the stones of fire, the throne of God. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. Notice that he still has wisdom. His wisdom is corrupted, but he still has wisdom. That's why it's not difficult for him to figure out how to mess with us. Because he's smart. He's always been really smart. And his wisdom hasn't been taken from him, but his wisdom has been corrupted. And so he doesn't do a very good job of the things that it was created for, but he does still have wisdom. So I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. Notice that it's a small k. And we're called what? Kings and priests? There's some cool stuff coming in the days ahead. You defiled your sanctuaries with many sins and your dishonest trade. So I brought fire out from within you, and it consumed you. I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching you. All who knew you are appalled at your faith. You have come to a terrible end, and you exist no more. So he, the whole idea of him being the covering angel was taken away from him, and there was he was expelled out of the throne room. So what does that happen? When he's taken out of the throne room, what does it lead there? What does it leave there? There's a void, right? What do you think steps into that void in the throne room? Us, the bride. That's our place. There's a place that we fill, and that's not just in heaven when we die and go to heaven. It's now. We fill that place. When it says we have free access to the throne, that we can come to the throne anytime we want to, it's because there's a vacancy there that needs to be filled. So when we come as worshipers, it's a bigger deal than we ever imagined. It's not about singing songs. It's about filling a place around the throne where worship needs to happen. It should happen. God should be glorified. Look what it says in Jeremiah 13. As a loincloth clings to a man's waist, so I created Judah and Israel to cling to me, says the Lord. They were to be my people, my pride, my glory, and honor to my name, but they would not listen to me. And the question is, are we listening to him? Are we going to step into that place of being worshipers? So you can see, if you go back to verse 1 and 2, that it really... That's what's happening here. Verse 1 starts out and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then Satan fell. And in verse 2, it says, the earth was formless and empty and dark covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Satan was cast down to earth. And that was where he would do all of his stuff. That's where he manifests himself. Took a bunch of angels with him, which we all know about. And much of the destruction that has happened on the earth and in our lives since then is because of that casting down, because he's been cast down to earth. But the interesting thing is God's not thrown off by this. He doesn't get freaked out about it because this is his plan. His plan is to restore the earth even after. You've read the end of the book. Satan gets cast into the lake of fire, right? I mean, he gets removed. And the question is, why is there this space between when he gets cast down and when he gets cast down into the lake of fire in Revelation? Why the space? Oh, God's doing a lot of stuff between those two points, and we're part of that. It's happening right now. We're living that out. We're manifesting that right now. So there's a lot going on that's part of who we are. So if I were to ask you who is creative, who would raise your hand? Raise your hand if you think you're creative. About half people, about half folks would do that. And the other half would go, oh, I don't have a creative bone in my body. You know, you've maybe said that before. I'm more this than that, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, so I can't be creative. I want to blow that away today. Matt Tommy says this, creativity is the ability to bring into reality and speaks, bring the ability to bring into reality and speaks of origin and purpose. You are designed a sensing, feeling, creative being in order to easily think outside the box. You are able to dream, imagine, bring into tangible expression that which has not been manifest, not yet manifested in the earthly realm. So there are things that exist that are unseen. And in creativity brings things that are unseen into the seen. That happens all the time, you guys. Everything we do is like that. When you parent, how many of you are confident enough, even with James Dobson's books, how many of you are confident enough to raise your children the way you think they should be raised? Where do you think that comes from? It's bringing things that are unseen. It was unseen to me. I didn't know how that worked. I couldn't figure that out. But somehow it was available to me. And so I parented a certain way. And hopefully it led to good things in my kids. And I hope that for you, I mean, that hopefully that's what we get out of the process of creativity. But it's a creative thing. It's bringing things that are unseen into the seen realm. When we pray for healing, it doesn't manifest. I pray so much. I mean, as I was praying for Abby during worship, I was mad that she was sick. I started to get angry that she was sick because life is being robbed from her. It's just like the sickness is taking life from her. It's like, this is not good. It shouldn't be this way. And so you call upon healing, and it's like, where is it? Where is the healing? You know, it's hidden. It's like unseen. But I want to bring it into a reality in her body. I want that to manifest in her. And so it isn't like you're rewiring her. I want the thing that's unseen, complete health and restoration, to come into the area of the seen. So this kind of stuff happens all the time. And it's said that faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is the way we get things done in the kingdom. So it's by faith that we pray. I don't care how many times we have to pray for somebody to get healed or made whole or situations to change. It doesn't discourage me that it doesn't happen every time we pray. Because it's faith that drives us. It's not a track record. It's not notches in your belt that drive you to pray. It's faith that drives you to pray. Faith is how things get done in the kingdom. Look what it says in Hebrews 11. Faith is a confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Our confidence that we can bring things that are unseen into the seen realm. Things that are unseen into the seen realm. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see, and it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So this is really important. The essence of creativity is our ability to see, hear, and feel things in the spirit realm that are yet unseen in the earthly realm. Now, it sounds kind of weird and spacey and all that stuff, but there are some things that God wants to change. Where does that change come from? It already exists in the unseen world because God's not limited by time. He exists in the whole spectrum of time, so he sees the beginning, middle, and end. He sees it already done, so it already exists in the unseen. We're just bringing it into the seen realm when we have faith to believe for things that God wants to do. that was what was so cool about what happened for Scott and Alex is they wanted this house and it wasn't available to them. It was like elusive. It was there. They could see it, but they couldn't hold it. And so what needed to come into the scene realm. And it didn't really happen until those other people opted out of the whole deal and they got it handed to them. And it was like the Lord took it out of the unseen and brought it and dropped it into their hands. It happens all the time. Every situation has the possibility, because nothing's impossible for God. Everything has the possibility of bringing. I was talking to a couple last night who can't have a child, and apparently he's sterile, and I'm not going to stop praying for him. And they're like disappointed and discouraged because they haven't had a baby yet. And the only thing that's standing in the way is this, you know, the sperm and the egg hitting each other. You know, that's got to happen. It doesn't necessarily have to happen, but that's the way it happens naturally, and God can change. But that's possible. And so it's like they were going to go in and have the sperm donor thing and have a baby that way. And I said, well, have you checked to see if, you know, your sperm count? And I know this is kind of, what are we talking about this in church for? I don't know. It was real to me, you know. And she looked at me and said, well, no, he's sterile. And I go, so what? You know, you want that to change. It's in the unseen realm right now. You want to bring it into the seen realm. God can do that. That's not. And I realized I was saying that's not a hard thing for God. She's saying, well, then why hasn't he done it yet? We've been praying for. I don't know why he hasn't done it yet, but I'm not going to stop asking, and I'm going to keep praying for you. And so, you know, I would just encourage you to have that test done before you actually go through the procedure, just to see if. Or, and I was telling Jody this story, and she says, Jody goes, she's a nurse. Well, they don't have to have a test, just have a baby. I'm like, right. So, you know, that's what I'm praying for them. I'm praying for that they have a baby. And it would be the biggest, most exciting thing to them, because it was unattainable, you couldn't touch it, and then all of a sudden it comes into the seen world and it becomes a reality. That's creativity. That's God bringing creativity to a place where we can understand it. In Romans chapter 4, it says that the scriptures mean what God told him. I have made you the father of many nations. This is what happened because Abraham believed in God, who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. There's really a clear picture of what God is like. He creates new things out of nothing. So the nature of the king is creative. That means the nature of the kingdom is creative. That means that if we're part of the kingdom, if we're members of the kingdom, then we're creative, because the kingdom is creative, because the king is creative. And so it all, the lordship idea is really important when it comes to creativity. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. This is, again, one more quote from Matt Tommy's book. As creative people in the kingdom, we are called to search out those things that are not yet in the earth realm, but exist currently in the spirit. Did you hear that? As creative people in the kingdom, and we're all creative, we're called to search out these things that are not yet in the earth realm, but currently exist in the spirit. It's just like Solomon said, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. The role of creative people is that of searching. We are the ones who search out the secrets of God, looking for what God is wanting to reveal. We're the ones who search out what God is wanting to reveal. So when I see somebody that's sick, I'm thinking, well, Lord, do you want to heal them? That's the thing I'm hoping he wants to reveal. So when I'm praying for somebody, I'm praying that he would take what exists in heaven and reveal it here on earth. He would bring the healing that isn't seen and isn't manifest right now into the reality of where we're at right now. I love, there's a couple of the versions here where it talks about this whole idea that God conceals the revelation of his word in a hiding place of his glory, but the honor of kings is revealed to all who know how to thoroughly mine out the deeper meaning of all that God has, all that God is. Mining it out, the deeper meaning. Many of you have heard descriptions like this, but there's a lot of them that are attributed to Michelangelo, which are really, if you look historically, it's really not true. It's just something that was, I don't know why, but people have said, this is what he said. Well, Michelangelo never saw this. He actually did it, but he never saw it. The earliest writings about this whole idea date back to 1883, and a guy by the name of George F. Pentecost. I mean, how do you like that for a name? And this was before this was before the Pentecostal revival in 1906. But in 1883, somewhat prophetically by his name, he wrote this. He wrote an essay called "The Angel in the Marble." He described an episode from his childhood when a down and out sculptor acquired a large rough piece of marble and placed it in his studio, and then they had this dialogue. Finally, I asked him, "Mr. M, what are you going to make out of that?" Looking up kindly into my face, he said, "My boy, I'm not going to make anything out of it. I'm going to find something in it." I did not quite comprehend what he said. What are you going to find in it? He replied, "There's a beautiful angel in that block of marble, and I'm going to find it. All I have to do is knock off the outside pieces of the marble and be very careful not to cut into the angel with my chisel." You know, isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful picture of what's hidden in there, what's unseen being brought out into the scene. A sculptor gets a block of whatever they're going to work with, and they see an image in there. In Michelangelo's case, he saw David in the stone. And so he started carving away, and the trick was not to carve part of David away, you know? And it makes you have so much respect for sculptors, because they can take this block of, this blob of something, and they see something inside of it, and so they chip away until they can find the thing that's hidden in there. Creativity is just like that. It's the same kind of thing. How many of you have situations in your life right now that you need something to change with? Well, the answer to that prayer is hidden in there somewhere. And what you want to do is you want to bring it out from the unseen into the seen realm. And so creativity is what does that. And it'll make more sense in just a couple minutes when we look at this. So sowing creativity, what does it look like? If we sow creativity when we're willing to, we sow creativity when we're willing to do things differently. I mean, it's like the definition of insanity is to do the same things over and over again and expect a different result. Well, if God's creative, then we should expect that he's going to do things maybe differently than we think that he should do them. So it isn't always about, I mean, one of the things that bugs me about Christian prayer is that we come to God and we ask him to do what we want him to do. Well, what if he wants to do something that's different than what we've asked for? I mean, I've learned so many things by delayed healing. I've learned so many things in my own life by my healing being delayed or the answers being delayed to my questions. I mean, it can be really spiritual things or really not very spiritual things. Like right now I'm in the midst of a test because I bought a car before I sold my old car because I thought it can't be that hard to sell. That was 8 weeks ago. So I've got until May 2nd for my car to sell. And I'm not trying to sell it. I mean, it's on Terry Robbins' lot or Eldon Robbins' lot, which is one of the best places to sell cars. And because he just sells a lot of cars, but it hasn't sold yet. And every day I'm praying, Lord, would you sell my car? Just be so much less pressure on me. But in the midst of it, the Lord just says, are you going to trust me? Because every day it costs me $5 more for my car. So I'm thinking, it would have been so kind and generous of you, Lord, to do it the first day so I wouldn't have to pay all this money. But it just costed me every day. And yet he keeps telling me, you just need to trust me. I've got this. And so the way I thought it was going to happen, it hasn't happened yet. But it will happen. I'm confident that it will happen. It isn't the way that I thought it would happen. So when we're creative, we need to look at things differently. God has a huge value for unity and diversity at the same time. None is better than the other. Sowing creativity means allowing the Spirit of God to accomplish his will through us in any form he wants. And so, you know, you may come up to a situation where somebody needs to be healed, or even more dramatically, somebody needs to be delivered. They've got this demonic thing that's been plaguing them, and they need to be set free. And you know that that's part of it. You can do something about that. But I've never prayed for deliverance for anyone. But he does it all the time. And so you're just, you're being creative when you're allowing him to do something you've never done before through you, because he's powerful, because he wants people set free. Same thing with evangelism. We run into this all the time. We know hundreds of people that we know need to be Christians. It always kills me when we hear this. They make great Christians. You know, it's like, and who wouldn't, you know? But we see people who need that conversion experience. And yet we think, oh, I'm not an evangelist. I've never led. I mean, when's the last time I led somebody to the Lord? When does that happen? And yet, it's just creativity, is just allowing God to do that through you, even though that doesn't seem to be who you think you are. The second one, we sow creativity when we say yes to divine problem solving. One of the main prophetic words that's being released over the body of Christ right now is that Christians are going to solve some of the world's greatest problems in the days ahead. As we move closer to the end of the age, Christians are going to have the answers to problems. And we would call that invention or imagination, but God calls it being creative. Some of the things that we're going to be faced with soon are going to seem like insurmountable problems. Diseases that break out, financial difficulties that break out, you know, social situations that break out in our nation. And yet, the Lord wants to release creativity in us to solve problems that don't look like they have answers. But that's exactly the same thing, bringing things that are unseen into the seen realm. We sow creativity when we're being unpredictable. I love this. Allow me to introduce to you Jehovah Sneaky. You know, we've heard of Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah, the ones all Christians love is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, your faith is sufficient for me. You got to be really old. We sang that, and we believe that because he's our provider. But many hungry Christ followers have learned the names of God because they see aspects of God's character being made visible. He's a provider, our banner, our healer. But he has another name, Jehovah Sneaky. The idea here is that in spite of the depth of understanding of God's character that's revealed in the Bible, it's often difficult to predict what he's going to do next. Because it's like the car thing. I thought for sure it was going to sell the first couple days because he loves me, right? But he's teaching me to trust him, to believe in him, to find hope in him. So, you know, it's not the way that I would have done it. It's not the timing that I would have had, but he does reveal things to us. Sowing creativity means that we probably won't have everything we figured out ahead of time, but excitement will surely arise in our hearts when we realize God has moved on our lives in the most unpredictable way. And he does that. He does unpredictable things because he loves us. And that's just who he is. He's creative. And so he wants us to be unpredictable somewhat too. We're a partner in his wisdom. There's more stuff here. There's way too much. I can't even believe I got through what I got through. But I guess the bottom line is this, you guys. Creativity is not about writing songs or writing stories. You know, it's not about making paintings. That's part of creativity. And you can make art without being creative. You can write a story without being creative. Just because you're putting your pen to the paper and you're saying, I'm going to write a song. If you've ever tried that, though, it's a difficult thing to do. If you've tried to write because God told me I was supposed to write something, and so you start writing. But the real way to look at this whole situation is God has things that are hidden away that he wants to reveal. And it's our call, our ministry to seek them out. You know, if you have children, we need to start looking at our children much more creatively. Start mining their lives for the thing that God put in there and pulling that out. Start looking for the thing in our relationships with each other. I mean, you may think you know me, but there's some things inside of me that haven't come out yet. And it's your responsibility to mine them out, to pull them out. And you do that in remarkable ways by being this is kind of embarrassing, but I always joke about carrot cake. So Rick walked in today to get ready for worship, and he's got this Cheesecake Factory bag with him. And I thought he had his stuff with him, you know. And so I said, oh, Rick, you brought me a piece of cheesecake from the Cheesecake Factory. And he comes up and he hands me the bag. It's got carrot cake in it. It's like, I never, that was something that came out of the unseen realm into the seen realm. And it's on my desk right now. It didn't exist. And I had no idea it was coming. And he didn't know that. It's just, what a treat. What a treat that the Lord would do something like that on a day when I was talking about being creative. I mean, he creatively just blessed me through that whole thing. And it blows me away. We're in the perfect place to begin to do things like we've never done them before. There's no real value in doing things that we think are the right way to do things in a spiritual environment where God is moving, because he's going to throw you off all the time. If you think you know how your marriage is supposed to be restored and you're not letting him be creative in the process, you're going to miss it probably. If you think that you're looking for a job and you think that I've got these five options, and the Lord's saying, well, I've got 15 more options than those five. We need to be much more creative in the way that we look at the way we live our lives. There's so many more opportunities than we realize. And especially in an environment that's spiritually charged and ready for revival, like Adam was talking about this morning, where there's expectation, creativity can really blossom in the midst of expectation. I expect God to move. I don't know if Abby's healed, but I'm not going to stop praying for that little girl, because she does not deserve to be sick right now. And her parents don't need a sick kid right now. They need a kid that's well right now. So, I don't know. I want to release creativity. But we need some music. We need... So Kevin or Adam or both of you or... all three of you? I guess I could just call out music from the unseen and make it manifest. And but if something inside you's been stirred up today, stand up. And let's see if God doesn't make it. You know, really, we don't need to do anything more. We just need to let it happen. We just need to let creativity happen. One of the things I just want to declare over you guys today is that you are all creative. There's no one in this room who's not creative. And if you think that you're not creative, you're just believing something that somebody else other than God is telling you. You know, it's like the thing in between. It's like Genesis 1, 1.5. If you're listening to that lie, somebody else is at work, not God. If God's at work, you're going to believe. If God's at work, you're going to begin to have faith. If God's at work, nothing is impossible. So just close your eyes. And you know, so much of ministry is not having God come from the outside and invade us. But the Spirit of God is in you. I mean, in some ways, you don't have a chance. Because he's in you. The Spirit of God is in you. He's not outside of you wanting to get in. He's inside of you wanting the freedom to manifest himself. He wants the freedom to be who he is. And so when it comes to creativity especially, if you're going to sow creativity into the world, you got to let creativity happen on the inside of you. It's got to happen inside first. It can't just be you calling the shots all the time. It can't be you making up the rules all the time. It's got to be you letting what is inside of you, the Holy Spirit that's inside of you, it's letting him have his way from the inside out. And all of us will be creative. If that happens, everything changes. The whole nature of the body of Christ, the bride becomes, you know, I think that a lot of this whole spotless bride thing that we anticipate coming at the end of the age, the bride will be made spotless, as it says in Revelation, I think a whole lot of that is just simply believing what he says to be about us is true. It's not about like taking a brush and scrubbing off the spots and stains, but as we believe, we just look down and the stains are gone. I mean, you guys can start whenever you want. The stains are gone, and so I think part of the preparation of the bride is got to happen from the inside out. So Holy Spirit, we say yes to you giving you permission. We say yes to you having permission to lead and direct us. Mostly we say yes to you being creative in us. Create from the inside, Lord. Let creativity begin to be birthed from inside of us. If you've been wondering what you're supposed to do with your life, it's probably going to come from the inside, not from the outside. It's probably not going to come because you searched out all these jobs and tried to figure out what you're supposed to do with your life, but it's going to be something that rises up from the inside. So I just pray for a release. I declare over you that the creative power of God be released in you. Let the creative power of God be released in you. And if I were you, and I'm not, but if I were you, I would just give the Lord permission and start there. Just give him permission to do this any way he wants. Go ahead and just say it to him. I'll give you permission, Lord, to orchestrate my life in a way causes me to be yours, to be like you, to be yours. The Bible says that the banner over our lives is love, but one of the banners over our lives too is nothing's impossible for God. So I just speak that over your lives. Nothing is impossible for God in you. Nothing is impossible. There's nothing that God can't do. Nothing's impossible. And if you're next to somebody, just lay your hands on them. Just speak over them. Just speak over their life. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible. Nothing's impossible. And just begin to rise up inside of us, Lord. The creativity begin to rise to the surface. Let it begin to manifest, Lord. Pray that for each other. Lord, begin to manifest. Let the things that are unseen come into the seen realm in this person. Let the things that are treasures that are buried inside this person's life and in their heart, let them begin to come out, Lord. Nothing is impossible. Nothing's impossible, Lord. There are things that are that are yet to happen in the city that are in your hands. So, Lord, I pray for a release of destiny in people's lives. Release the destiny, the reason why we are alive, the reason why we're living in Longview right now, the reason why we're here. Begin to release that in our lives, Lord. Are you getting excited about what's happening in these people that you have your hands on? I mean, anything could happen in their life. Faith is the currency of heaven. It's how God gets stuff done here on earth. Faith is how God gets it done here. It's believing. We pray for books to be written. We pray for businesses to be started. We pray for restoration in homes. We pray for brand new jobs that have brand new professions that nobody even knows about yet. They just haven't figured out yet that they need to pay for this stuff. Lord, release people into brand new areas of employment, Lord Jesus. We pray that over our community, that you would create jobs here, Lord. That you would create jobs here in the city. We pray that you would move us into positions where we'd be challenged to trust you because such great things are about to happen. Such great things are on the horizon. Pray for new ministries, brand new churches in town that have a whole different flavor from the churches that exist now, that are sold out to you, Jesus. And revive the churches that are here. Revive the body of Christ here in the city. pray for children that people don't expect, that they've hoped for and dreamed about, but they haven't gotten yet. We pray for grandchildren that we haven't got yet, but we have hope for, Lord. We pray for faith to be released, that we believe, Jesus. Raise the bar, Lord. Raise the bar. Raise the bar in our lives. Raise the bar, Lord. Create a greater expectation. So cool. It's so cool to see what God's doing. We glorify your name, Lord. We want you to receive all the glory. Pray for testimonies, Lord, to come in the days ahead of the great, mighty things that you're doing.